reading through verse 27. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Ladies and gentlemen, this last half of the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians is Paul continuing to deal with this issue that we've been looking at for the last two or three Sunday nights that I've been here. We're talking here about how the Christian is to determine what he should do or she should do in a questionable area, in a gray area. Now, you know, there are some things that God has clearly pronounced upon, and the Christian is not at liberty there. If God has said, don't do this, the Christian is to refrain from doing that. If God has said, do this, the Christian is obligated to do it. But there is that vast gray area of issues on which God has not pronounced. And the Christian has to decide, is this right or is it wrong? Now, there's a group of Christians there in the church at Corinth who had made up their minds about the particular issue that Paul is talking about here in this section. He's talking about whether it's right for a Christian to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Now, I know that that's not an issue we face today, but we do face a lot of other questionable things. And so what Paul says about this issue applies equally well to all those things that we're uncertain about. One group of Christians in Corinth had made up their minds. They said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with us eating this meat. And if our other brothers and sisters in Christ don't like it, they can just lump it. That was their idea. And Paul refers to these as the strong Christians. They were strong in their convictions. They were strong in their viewpoint. And they didn't mind going out and eating this meat. And Paul says to them, this issue in terms of yourself, your own comfort, your own enjoyment, your rights, your freedom. And he says, I'm writing to tell you that in this area of gray issues, the Christian must not just think about himself and his rights and his comfort and his freedom. He must consider the conscience of those weaker brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And he gave a principle there in chapter 8. He said, don't do anything there in verse 9 that causes your brother or sister in Christ to stumble. And he says there in verse 13, that is, for his part, if this meat sacrificed to idols made a brother in Christ stumble, he would never again eat meat. Now, people are always saying, well, you preachers always like to tell everybody else what they're supposed to do. Do you practice what you preach? That's the thing everybody wants to know. And the answer is no. No preacher practices perfectly what he preaches, because if he did, he'd be perfect, and there's no such thing as a perfect preacher. But we try to practice what we preach. And Paul says to these Corinthians, I'm practicing here this principle that I have given to you. And he goes on to demonstrate there in the first 18 verses how he had given up something. How he had given up something in order to help others. And that was his right to receive payment, to receive a salary for preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, there's a lot of debate over why Paul gave up this right to receive salary. Now, this is not something in the gray area, folks, this receiving a salary. This is something that God had clearly pronounced upon. Not in the gray area, but Paul gave it up. Something that God said he was entitled to. And there's a lot of debate on why he did that. Paul just simply says that he did not want to hinder the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the thing that I want to talk to you about tonight. One thing about this man Paul, one characteristic about Paul that just constantly leaps out at us from the pages of Scripture is the passion this man had for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a gospel-dominated man, a gospel-controlled man. The gospel of Christ just thrilled his heart. He never could get over it, the glory of it, the marvel of it. And I want to ask you this evening, are you a gospel-dominated person? Do you have a passion for the gospel? Do you? I'm talking to you, children of God. Do you have a passion for the gospel? Can you identify with Paul and how he felt about the gospel? Does your heart beat with his? As you read Paul here saying, I'll do anything to aid the gospel, do you find yourself saying, yes, that's the way I feel about the gospel? Or do you find yourself saying, boy, what a religious fanatic this man was. Now, we all have our passions, don't we? Right now, several people in our community are caught up in the passion of deer hunting. And I have been known to, and I confess, brethren, I've been known to make derogatory remarks about you. I have said such things as, what on earth would possess a man to get up that early in the morning and go out and sit in cold weather and shoot one of God's precious little creatures? And then someone says early in the spring when it's cold and clammy, let's go golfing. And I say, I'm ready. Let's go. And some of the deer hunters say, what would possess a man to get out there early in the morning and chase a little ball through the woods and the creeks and the swamps, because that's where mine go all the time? We all have our passions, don't we? There are some people who have a passion for football. Some have a passion for basketball. Here in Benton, we know all about passion for basketball, and people are already beginning to kind of foam at the mouth, because basketball season's just around the corner, and I'm ready for it myself. I share that passion a little bit. Well, you know, some of these passions are fine. Some passions are not so good. There are some people who have sinful passions that just rule and dominate and control their lives, and they're powerless to throw these passions off. Some people, you know, have a passion for booze, and other people have a passion for drugs and all kinds of sinful behavior and all kinds of sinful passion. You're familiar, of course, living in this society with what sinful passions are. But I return now to this question that I was asking a moment ago. Do you know what it's like to have a passion for the gospel? Do you feel anything like Paul felt when he talked about the gospel? This man never could be nonchalant about the gospel. He never could be neutral about it. You know, whenever I was in the university, I took a biology course, and we had to dissect things. I love that kind of stuff, you know. Take a worm, a fetal pig, all of this, cut it up, you know, and lay the parts out there on the table and identify the parts. And I get the impression sometimes that's almost the way some preachers, and especially seminary professors, are about the gospel. It's something that they have there in a laboratory and they dissect it and they lay it out here, you know, and they analyze it. And my friends, I want you to know that if you are like Paul, you can't be nonchalant and objective and neutral and academic about the gospel. The gospel, if you're like Paul, stirs your heart. It thrills your soul. I want to just suggest to you that one reason that we're having so much trouble reaching people for Christ today is because we're not giving people the impression that this gospel is the most wonderful, marvelous thing in all the world. We're giving people the impression that it's a pretty dull, drab thing. And we ought to be giving them the impression that it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Do you realize what it's all about? The very God of heaven, the God of glory, has reached down in His Son Jesus Christ and has made it possible for sinners to be delivered from eternal condemnation in hell and to become part of His own family and to share His glory forever. That's the gospel. That's marvelous. That's glorious. That's more precious and important than any other passion. And yet some of us, golf and fishing, football and basketball, is far more exciting than being delivered from the fires of hell forever and ever. We're a strange bunch, aren't we? A strange bunch. Well, Paul here uses two pictures to talk about the passion he felt for the gospel. And I'd like to just tonight get you to leave this building thinking of yourself as Paul thought of himself. I'd like for you to think of yourself as in terms of how you feel about the gospel, the way Paul described himself. He uses two pictures here. First of all, he uses the picture of the slave there in verses 19 through 23. Have you ever thought about a slave? Have you ever thought of what it would be like to be a slave? Everything that is so precious and meaningful to you, everything that makes you happy, would be right out the window if you were a slave. A slave doesn't have any rights or privileges. A slave can't get up in the morning and ring up the master and say, you know, I don't think I'm going to come in today. I think I'm going to take a couple of days off. He can't come and go as he pleases. You and I are busy planning our Thanksgiving holiday and our Christmas holidays. The slave can't plan holidays. He doesn't get a vacation. He doesn't have any fringe benefits. There's no retirement. The slave knows what it's like to work long, hard hours. He knows what it's like to be deprived of essential things for living. He knows what it's like to even be abused. That's the lot of the slave. Now here's the amazing thing Paul says. He's talking about how he felt about this gospel. And here's the amazing thing. Paul says, you know, this gospel of Jesus Christ has set me free from all forms of slavery, all forms of tyranny and oppression. Paul, before he was saved, ladies and gentlemen, was a slave to sin and he was a slave to Satan. But the gospel of grace had freed Paul from all that. And guess what? This man, Paul, who had been freed from slavery, says, you know what I have done? After having been freed from slavery, he says, I turned around and volunteered to be a slave. Isn't that something? Having been freed from slavery, he turned around and volunteered to be a slave. Here is what he says in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I am not under anyone's tyranny now because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I have made myself a servant to all. I volunteered for slavery. This gospel has set me free, and I said, this gospel is so wonderful, it's so glorious, it's so marvelous, that I'm going to serve this gospel and promote this gospel, and the best way I can think to promote the gospel is by enslaving myself to the gospel. Now, why would Paul ever do such a thing? Why would anybody volunteer for slavery? How could a person be in his right mind and volunteer for slavery? What possible incentive could be powerful enough to make a man do such a thing? Paul says there in verse 19, it's so that I might win the more. That word win, ladies and gentlemen, occurs five times in the first five verses, first four verses of this section on slavery. Win. And down there in verse 22, Paul changes the word from win to save. What's all this about? Winning and saving? Paul is just registering here, ladies and gentlemen, his desire to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And not only that, he's registering his desire to see those who have been saved grow in grace and Christian maturity. That's why Paul says, I've become a slave, is so I can win people, so I can save. Now, do you have any interest in this? Am I boring you tonight? You're a child of God. You better be interested in this. Winning and saving. Because in talking about winning and saving, we're talking about those lost family members and friends and neighbors you have. This is something you and I all ought to be interested in, winning and saving people. And Paul says, this thing of winning and saving people is so important to me, I've enslaved myself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Winning and saving. Have you given much time and effort lately to winning and saving? A lot of people say, well, you know, I think everybody's going to be saved. Well, if that's the way you think, there's no need to enslave yourself to the gospel, that's for sure. And you've just called the Apostle Paul a colossal fool. He said the greatest preacher this side of the Lord Jesus Christ was a big ignoramus because he made himself a slave to win and save people, and people don't need to be won or saved. Everybody's going to be saved anyway. And you know, universalism is getting a stranglehold on the Southern Baptist Convention in many places. And people are saying, receive Christ and you'll be saved. But if you don't receive Christ, you'll be saved anyway. Boy, that ought to make the old Lottie Moon Christmas offering fly right through the ceiling, Annette. Whenever we say that, you know, believe in Christ and you'll be saved. And if you don't believe in Christ, you'll be saved anyway. Then there are people who say, well, I figure if God wants to win people and save people, he can do it without us. You know, just zap. Shoot a bolt of lightning down there, and that's all. But you know, God has determined to do his winning and saving through human instruments. Through human instruments. God has determined to call his people out through certain means. The preaching of the gospel, prayer, missionary endeavor, giving. You see, God has not only said, I'm going to save people, but I'm going to save people through these means. That's all involved in winning and saving. Now, here's what this required Paul to do, this winning and saving business. He gives some examples of what he had to do here. He said, I had to become a Jew to the Jews. And since the Jews were those who were under the law, he goes on to say, I had to become under the law to those who are under the law. I really think he's referring to the same group of people there in verse 20 when he talks about, I became as a Jew to the Jews and under the law to those who are under the law. Same group. The Jews were under the law. Now, you know, Paul was a Jew. And prior to his conversion, his Jewishness was the most important part of his life. But after he was saved, he no longer thought of himself primarily as a Jew. He primarily thought of himself as a Christian. Will it offend you if I tell you this, that if you're a child of God, you should think of yourself primarily not as an American, not as a Democrat, not as a Republican. You should think of yourself primarily as a Christian in every area of your life. My friends, I'm primarily not a preacher. Primarily, I'm a Christian. And my first responsibility is not preaching. My first responsibility is living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's allegiance had been changed. But he says, in order to win those people who are back there in that position that I once was in order to win those Jews, I have complied with certain of their regulations and certain of their ceremonies. And we have examples of this. Paul, you know, kept a vow one time, shaved his head in order to identify with the Jews and please them. He didn't compromise his principles, but he was willing to comply where he could. And then he says, I became to those who are without law as one who is without law. And here he's referring to the Gentiles. The Gentiles weren't under the law of Moses like the Jews. And so Paul said, when I was with the Gentiles, or when I am with the Gentiles, I identify with the Gentiles. And this required him to change. The very customs and practices that made him acceptable to the Jews made him repugnant in the eyes of the treated these customs that he used when he was with the Jews like they were just a mere jacket, and he slipped them off whenever he was with the Gentiles, and he identified with the Gentiles. And then he says, when I'm with the weak, I become weak. And here he's not talking about winning people to Christ now, because the weak Christians in Corinth were already what I've called them, Christians. And so whenever he says, I want to win people, he's not talking about just bringing them to the knowledge of Christ. He's saying, I want to grow them. And I'm willing to comply with the conscience of these weak brothers in Christ in order to help them grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Now, some people look at this and they probably say, well, you know, this man Paul, he was just a big compromiser. But no, Paul wasn't a compromiser. Paul's just practicing here what I would call common sense evangelism. Common sense evangelism. That simply means you need to identify with the people you're trying to win to Christ. You need to identify with them. And Emmanuel, I have a question to ask you this evening. Now you're beginning to see through all the praise that I heaped upon you a while ago. Emmanuel, are we identifying with people to reach them for Jesus Christ? Are we willing to get down and get dirty in order to win people to Christ? I preached a sermon like this one time back years ago when I was still a teenage pastor. And I thought it was a real good sermon. And then I was in a revival with a church there in that neighborhood, and the pastor said, I want you to go visiting with me tomorrow afternoon. And so we went, and he took me to the crummiest place I've ever been in my life. The odor, when you open the door, would just about knock you down. And there was food strewn around, and the place was filthy, dirty. And you know, I visit around here in Benton, and I knock on doors, and I have people tell me all kinds of things like, oh, you don't want to come in, this place is a mess. You have not seen a mess until you have been in that place that I went in that day with that pastor. And I almost turned around and walked out, and then that sermon flashed before my mind that I had preached about identifying with people. You know, it's easy to stand up here and preach it to all you nice, pretty people. It's another thing to practice it. And I've had my hands full practicing it, and I'm sure you have as well. But folks, here at Emmanuel, if we're going to follow the commands of Christ, we've not only got to reach what one preacher called our can, we've got to reach those who are down and dirty.
and take the gospel to them. And we need improvement there. I need improvement there. This thing of identifying common sense evangelism.
Now, the second picture Paul uses, and I don't have much time to address it, he's talking about his love for the gospel. And I'm just trying to get you, if I possibly can, to love the gospel in a small measure, like Paul loved the gospel. And maybe looking at these pictures will help. Paul says, I'm a slave to the gospel. I've sold out my liberty so I can serve the gospel. And then he turns around there in verses 24 through 27 and says, I have become like an athlete for the gospel. This is a little bit more to our liking. This is better than being a slave, you know, especially when baseball players are pulling down $3 and $4 million a year just to hit a little white ball and all. But Paul says, I've become like an athlete. And in fact, he talks about two athletes here. In verses 24 through the first part of 26, he talks about the runner, and then in verse 26, the last part of it, through verse 27, he talks about the boxer, you see. And these are the two athletes. And if you compare these two athletes, you see that they have some things in common. They both compete for a prize. They both have to train hard and diligently. And, of course, they both have to avoid distraction. And Paul says, that's exactly the way it is with me as I serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be with all of you Corinthians. You've got to recognize that in order to further the gospel, you have got to be willing to act like an athlete. You've got to keep your eyes on the prize. You've got to discipline yourselves, and you've got to avoid distraction. Now, he talks about the prize. He says, you know, these runners, they put forth all kinds of effort. And he says, all they get out of it is a perishable crown. And I don't know how these fellas figured it out. Some Greek scholar, I guess, came up with this. He said that the crown that the runners competed for back there in Greece was a little pine wood crown. Maybe we could call this Floyd the Pine Wood Derby. I don't know. Floyd with the RA boys has the Pine Wood Derby. Well, they competed for a little pine wood crown. Paul says, we Christians are competing for an imperishable crown. And here's his point. If those athletes will expend so much effort to try to win just that little pine wood crown, how much more willing you and I should be to expend effort to win that imperishable crown? Now, are you going after that imperishable crown? Paul says, run that you may obtain it. Now, here's the great thing about being a Christian. Back there, when those runners lined up on the starting line and they pulled out that pistol and fired it, I'll see how many of you are awake here. This is Greece back in New Testament times, okay? Got a few who are still with me. When they pulled out that pistol and fired it, there's only one runner who could win the race. But you know, Paul says every Christian can win the imperishable crown. He can win the reward. So run to win. Run to win. Run to win. Now, are you going about the Christian life as if you were trying to win a prize? As if you were trying to win a contest? Oh, Paul says run to win. That's the first thing, then. These athletes both compete for a prize, and so does the Christian. And every Christian can win the prize if he runs to win. But then the second thing about these athletes, they have to train diligently. The runner, Paul says he has to be temperate in all things. He has to exercise self-control. He has to discipline himself. He's got to watch things. He's got to get the proper amount of rest. He's got to have the proper diet. The boxer has to discipline himself. Paul says, I'm like a boxer. He says, I punch myself black and blue in order to get ready. In order to get ready for the boxing match. And Paul's not suggesting that you need to beat your body. What he's saying here is that Satan uses our body as a weapon against us. You know, most of your sins are centered in the body, right? And you have to be aware of that, and you have to bring your body under control as a child of God. Christian young people, control your bodies if you're going to run and fight to win in the Christian life. And I know we're living in a society that says, oh, just gratify your body. Do whatever you want to with your body. Doesn't matter. If it feels good, do it. If you're a child of God, the Scripture says to you, discipline yourself. And Paul says down there in verse 27, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, because I don't want to be disqualified. I don't think he was saying there that I don't want to lose my salvation. I think he was saying rather, I don't want to be put on the shelf and lose my usefulness. I don't want to lose my part in promoting this gospel. Have you stopped to think about that? One of these days, folks, whenever we leave this world and come into the presence of God, those who, like Paul, have given everything for the gospel are going to shine forth like the stars. They are going to shine forth in unrivaled brilliance. And what about you? Is Christ going to say to you, what did you do to promote my gospel? Were you like a slave? Were you like an athlete? Are you going to say, well, Lord, I always wanted to, but I had these other passions, and I spent most of my time just kind of standing on the sideline watching all the other Christians run and fight. That's going to go over real big. You're going to really be ashamed. This gospel that has saved you from the most terrible condemnation imaginable, and you stood on the sidelines? You didn't run? You didn't fight? After what Christ did for you, you didn't feel any passion for the gospel? It's incredible. It's unthinkable that any of us who have been saved by the gospel should say, well, I just decided I'd be a spectator. Got lots of spectators in the church today. Somebody said that, you know, the church is like a football game. There are 22 men on the field who badly need rest and 50,000 people in the stands who badly need exercise. And we've got more than 22 around here who need rest, but not too many more than 22. And some of us who adorn these pews every Sunday badly need exercise when it comes to serving the gospel. We're just kind of standing on the sideline. Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want, whenever the contest is over, I don't want to have to stand there as one who has not participated. I don't want to be put on the shelf as one who did not participate in and promote the gospel. I want to be one of those who did it. I want to be one of those who ran. I want to be one of those who fought. I want to be one of those who can stand unashamed before the Savior someday and say, Lord, I gave my best for that gospel that saved my life. That's what I want to be. How about you? Don't you feel something about the gospel if you're a child of God? Doesn't this excite you more than who killed Laura on Twin Peaks? Who cares? This gospel, my friends, is going to continue to have significance after this life is over. We're going to have to stand before the Savior as those who promoted the gospel and participated in the race and fought the fight, or we're going to have to stand as those who were ashamed because we did not turn a tap to thank God for saving our souls with this gospel. I want to get in the fight. I want to run the race. I come out of the fight all bloody, black and blue. I don't care if I trip and fall down the race. I want to be one at least who ran and one who fought for the gospel. And then one more thing and I'm through. Paul says both the runner and the boxer have to avoid distraction in order to win. And so does the Christian. You know, a runner, the race started and he ran from side to side there on the racetrack, would never win the race, and everybody in the stands would just have a howling good time.
Look at that crazy guy. He doesn't know how to run a race.
And he deserved all the scorn and ridicule he got. Fans would all boo. Boo! He'd deserve it. Running from side to side. That's not how you win a race. Here's how you win a race. You get your toe on that starting line. When the gun sounds, you drive straight toward the finish line without any wasted motion, stretching as hard as you can, putting everything into it you've got. And even if you don't win, people will say, that guy ran. He ran the race. That woman, she ran the race. Now the boxer, same thing. Can you imagine a boxer getting into the ring, the bell sounds? Here's his opponent over here, and he turns around, starts punching over here, beating the air. Well, after his opponent recovered from his initial shock, you know what he'd do? He'd walk over there, wind up what my dad used to call a haymaker, you know? They don't really fight like this, you know. You don't wind up an old haymaker whenever you're standing in front of somebody. While you're winding up, he'll knock your block off. But if he's got his head turned and he's over here boxing the air, you can wind up for 10 minutes. And he'd wind one up and pow! And knock that guy flat, and he'd deserve it, wouldn't he? And, of course, you and I see how absurd it is to suggest that a runner would run from side to side on the track and a boxer would get into the ring and would box the air. But do we see how absurd it is for those of us who are Christians? To be aimless in our Christianity and not to concentrate on what we're doing. The impression I get from most Baptists today is they're not focused. They're not concentrated on what we're trying to do as Christians. They're kind of la-di-da over here, la-di-da over there, and, you know, like they're skipping through the park on a picnic. Completely oblivious to the great object of the Christian life, which is to live for God by promoting His gospel. We say, how stupid that runner is, how stupid that boxer is to be distracted, not to concentrate. And yet many of us don't concentrate on the Christian life. We don't give it our undivided, our single-minded attention. And that's what it deserves. Well, that's it. Question, how do you and I stack up tonight against Paul, the slave and the athlete? Man who loved the gospel so much, he said, I've become like a slave. I've become like an athlete. You know, as far as Paul was concerned, this Christianity was serious business. I wonder what we'd choose today if we were to write a letter to a group of Christians as Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. I wonder what we would choose as the emblem for the Christian life. What would your choice be? Would you say like Paul, this is like being a slave, it's like being an athlete. The gospel is so great, it deserves that kind of mentality and that kind of effort. Or would you say, oh, the gospel, being a clown. But, I get that impression sometimes. That we think Christianity is more fun and games than serious business. Folks, this is serious business, Christianity. The gospel. Winning and saving people. It's serious. It has eternal implications. Become a slave. Become an athlete. Give it your best.